gospel in chapter 6 with me, Matthew chapter 6. It's right in the heartland of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. If you're a guest with us today, again, thanks for coming. And we do have a series that we've been working together on. It's entitled American Idols. I should know. I made up that series title. Anyway, if you've been in God's Word at all, or have even heard of the Ten Commandments, you've heard this. You shall have no other gods before me, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. And verse 5 of Exodus 20, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so out of God's character, he says, don't misrepresent me by the imaginations or even the carvings that you might make of me. Take me, God is saying, at my word. Let me define myself to you rather than you trying to box me in around you. And so this whole topic of idols reminds us that in the Old Testament, there were multiple occasions where idols sprang to the fore. The golden calf, not long after those Ten Commandments were given, this thing came up. And lest we think, oh, that was then, this is now, we don't wrestle with idols. We've been looking together over the last several weeks at what I'm calling American idols, worshiping at the altar of, and the first thing we looked at was individualism, the idea that I can do without you, thank you. Me without you. You are here together in a body because we are born into the family of God and we need each other. Listen, friend, if you're trying to do it alone, if you're trying to lone ranger it as a Christian, there is a body of Christ here that would welcome you to come and to learn of the Lord with us and to worship him. Don't worship at the altar of I can do it without anybody else, especially without God. We looked at the god Dagon, a half man, half fish picture of him, and lest we think, oh, I would never think that, I would never have an idol like that, that's just too weird. Remember that we can worship at the altar of some things of our own, entertainment. And a few weeks ago we looked at that. That's the popularizing of play without productivity. And in our men's group we talked about postponed adolescence. The idea that I'm going to stay a kid for a long time. I'm just going to play through life. God help us in America and as Americans and as Christians in America to not worship at that altar. Moses lifted up a brass serpent at the command of God. But we found from God's word that the people of God took that good thing and turned it into an idol. And later on, it had to be purged from the very worship center of God's people in Jerusalem. Unless we think, oh, that could never happen to me, let's be careful that we don't worship at the altar of things that can be good but turn bad. And last week we looked at sports, and what a challenge it is. I think in America there's a lot of worshiping of sports. I gotta tell you something. Gregory, our son, and I went down to MetLife Stadium yesterday. We left at 12:30 in the afternoon yesterday, Saturday. We drove down a four-hour drive, and we sat in a group of 82,000 people worshiping at the altar of sports. And we added up. We knew what we paid for our ticket, and we were at the lower end. We figured that that event brought in over $24 million just in the ticket prices for the 82,000 people there. Do you think, is there anything wrong with sports? No. But it can become an idol, don't you think? When it captures and captivates and becomes the center of my life and world. And I'm not saying that, you would not say as well, would you, that sports has to be wrong, but it sure can go that direction. When we exalt heroes without holiness, and that seems to be a recurring theme in the sports world, very popular but very perverted sometimes. And so God protect us in our walk with God from that worshiping. My beloved, flee from idolatry, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And John wrote, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And he closed his book with that statement. And I think he was reminding all of us that this can be very true in our lives. And we've noted again, if you're just new with us, Psalm 106 has kind of been our touchstone. It may be an idol if culture is setting the rules. It may be an idol if you are no longer in control of it. It may be an idol if relationships are being killed because of it. It may be an idol if you are feeling cheap and dirty after it. It may be an idol if you are losing God's blessings because of it. It may be an idol if a good thing has gone bad. And God help us not to hide from the truth, from the searing light of God's word as it shines into our deepest hearts on any of these topics, that God would purge it, pull down that idol from our hearts and replace it with himself. We're going to close later on with this reminder from the life of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar in the land of Babylon. And you may remember these words: Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then a herald cried aloud, "At the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And if that weren't enough, if you don't do it, there's a penalty. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Wow. Now, we may not have that kind of immediate pressure to fall down and worship to idols, but bank on it. There's peer pressure. There's individual pressure. There's that rolling of the eyes. There's that being felt like you're a fifth wheel in a group when you and I do not bow to the world's ways. That can happen. And so, God help us with our own statues and our own idols. Today I'd like to challenge us from God's word and from Matthew chapter 6 in particular about worshiping at the altar of health. Oh, how we appreciate good health, don't we? One of you came in today and said that, I said, "How you doing?" And you said to me, "For an 86-year-old woman, I have nothing to complain about. I've got good ears, good eyes. I can walk and talk and take in nourishment." Don't we appreciate when we have good health? And we work hard to keep our health. And God's word encourages us as those who are the temple of the Holy Spirit to guard ourselves. So there's nothing in this message against the importance of taking care of ourselves physically and health-wise. But there can come a point where we step over a line and regularly make our health and the pursuit of it a god. And I want to challenge us this morning about worshiping at the altar of health. And I put it this way: when we pursue eternal life apart from eternity's Lord. I've read about some wealthy celebrities who are planning, if they haven't already, to have their future dead bodies frozen in some kind of state with the hope. Have you read about that or heard about that? I hope I'm not just reading YouTube and it's stupid and not right. But anyway, I think that's true, with the thought that science will catch up with the ailments that they died with. Or they were frozen in, I don't know. I don't know what to think about that. That's like a Star Wars type of thought. But behind it is the same thing that Ponce de Leon, way back in my American history course, who went down to Florida seeking what? The fountain of youth. Because, man, if you can get a drink of this or touch this or come into contact with that, everything's settled. And I think there's a part of us that wants to, and rightly so, to fight against what God said is true. It is appointed unto man once to die. And to think the thought that we are going to be able to, through our exercise and our eating habits, to postpone or to fully eradicate what God says is going to happen is idolatry. It's lifting one truth above the truth of God's word. We are in a fallen world, and the consequences are lived out as the years pass, aren't they, in so many ways? Americans worship health. Just look at the amounts of money that are poured into food and supplements and medical things that are just remarkable. God said this in Proverbs 3, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." And look at verse number 2. "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." In other words, my job as a follower of the Lord himself is to know what he has said, to take that to heart, to bank on his description of health and prosperity. And he says, I'm going to add some things to you. I like that word peace. You've heard it before. It's the word, Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom means to be complete or sound or well or at peace. It's a rich word. It's a deep word. It's a physical as well as spiritual word, shalom. It's holistic. Before holistic was cool in our world today. Shalom, God says, is the peace that I give. Holistic means that we are not just one piece, but we are interconnected, our mind, body, and spirit. The Bible says it this way, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Be in health just as your soul prospers. Now that's a challenge. What if God said, okay, you're following me, then I am going to let your physical health be a direct corollary to your soul's health. And so if I'm an angry, bitter man, God says, okay, it's going to show on your body. When you go down to your doctor and he gives you a physical, he's going to have to say, flunko, 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 because your soul's not healthy. God connects the two together. He knows how we're wired. He knows how we were made, and we can't divorce the two. And John is saying, oh, I pray that your health would mirror that of your soul's health. That's an amazing thought. Health may be an idol, friends, if I get really upset when someone sees health or diet issues differently than I do. If you had a battle lately over a meal, if you had a battle lately over exercise in your friendships, some are laughing, some are getting elbows, some are saying, I told you so. Health may be an idol when we just get angry over the fact that I can't believe you don't see it the way I do, that you don't live the way I do, and on we can go. Health may be an idol if I can't laugh about my latest exercise, diet, and plan. And some of us have gone through so many of those things. I mean, we got a whole bookshelf of the latest, and then not so late, and distant past, and diet plans, right? Oh, God help us if we can't laugh at the fact, you know what, we can sometimes be really gung-ho for a week and it doesn't seem to last very long. Can you laugh at yourself? I'll help you. Why shouldn't you fall in love with a pastry chef? Do you know why? Why you shouldn't fall in love with a pastry chef? Because he'll desert you. I knew you'd be sleeping by about this time in the message, so I thought of a way to get you back. What do you call someone who can't stick with a diet? Of course, a deserter. Have you tried the garlic diet? This is a new one. You don't lose much weight, but from a distance, your friends think you look thinner. Anyway, if you love garlic, see me later. I'll be out there. Could you go out that door? Oh my, can you laugh at yourself? You know, idols can make us so angry and bitter and on edge sometimes. Idolatry is often a good thing that becomes a God thing. Somebody said that. And one of the surest ways to find your idol is to follow your money. The guy who said that I know of is a pastor named Mark Driscoll. But guess what? Mark Driscoll got it from somebody higher up, Jesus Christ. And you found Matthew chapter 6 by now, I hope. The Sermon on the Mount, and listen closely to Jesus' description of idolatry. Remember, you can find your idols if you follow the money path so often. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Seems like an idol passage to me, I-D-O-L, an idol passage to me. Does it to you? He's putting God and money on two sides and say, pick one. Which idol, which God is your God? Look at the very next verse, verse 25, Matthew 6:25. Therefore, in other words, since you can't serve God and blank, in that context it was money. We're going to be coming around to that one, by the way, in a few Sundays from now, the idol of finances. But therefore, since you can't serve God and blank, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, Now we're starting to talk about health issues, nor about your body, what you'll put on it, clothing issues. I learned something from that verse. Do you? Idol worshipers worry a lot. Idol worshipers worry a lot. God is not in the throne room of their heart. Something else is. Someone else is. And no wonder it's turbulent, because those idols, they come and go. They rise and fall. They topple and rise. Idol worshipers worry. That's what Jesus said. Have I exercised enough? We worry. Have I eaten the right food? We worry. Am I eating the right amount of food? We worry about that. On and on it goes. Idol worshipers worry. Are you noted for being a worrywart? Could the answer be partly that there's an idol of your heart that is robbing you of peace and security, of shalom that God intends? If you're living a life consumed by crazed calorie counting, mealtime manipulation, and weigh-in worries, you are most likely staring into the face of your idol. It could be challenging. Is it wrong to count calories? No, but crazed calories, such that you go to a friend's or you don't even go to a friend's place because the calories might not be right. You're going to avoid celebrating with the Cricks tonight because the calories might not be right. My goodness, get off that for one evening. Come and take a small piece, but come, be part of life. Don't let those things hold your heart and your life hostage. Jesus goes on and says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I like the way Jesus asks questions in this sermon here. Is not life more than food? And someone who is worshiping at the altar of the idol of health is tempted to say in that moment, no, to that question. Is not life more than food and body, more than clothing? Well, no. That is my life. And here's what I came up with from this. Idol worshippers not only worry, but idol worshippers reduce life to the confines of that idol. This is my life. This is who I am. This is what dictates my schedule. My life, idol worshippers. Matthew 6:25, is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? And Jesus says, yes. Life is so much more than that. But when we're in the grips, when we're in the embrace of our idol, It dictates the circumference of our worldview. This is reality in that moment. Health may be an idol if I stay awake at night feeling guilty for not being as healthy as I think I should be. Is it important to be healthy? Yes, but it's important to sleep too. My goodness, guilt has a remedy in the Savior, not in the latest calorie count. So Jesus goes on, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Put him on the throne. He's well able to take care of the needs. And then Jesus asks another question. Are you not of more value than they, than the birds of the field? God sets up some levels here, and he says, you are the epitome of my creation, you who bear my image. If I'm going to take care of the very least of my creatures, don't you know I'll take care of you? And the answer is yes. But an idol worshiper calculates their worth in terms of their idol. I'm only valuable, I'm only worthy if, boom, boom, boom. And we have all kinds of ways to measure that. Health may be my idol if I feel superior to someone based on my healthy lifestyles compared to theirs. Oh, God, help us from becoming snooty, healthy people. And there's ways that we can take care of ourselves, but to think that simply because I have attained this physique or this weight level or this heart rate or whatever, that I am somehow superior. I can remember a guy when I was growing up. He was noted for being a runner. He wrote the book called Running. And he died at age 54. If anybody should have lived forever, it was Frank Shorter. Do you remember that name? I do. That shocked me. I thought he had it nailed because he could run a marathon. Our BMI count, counting carbs, weight gain and loss, fitness profiles, et cetera, et cetera. If I have this, therefore I am better than. That's the talk of an idol worshiper. God help us. Jesus goes on, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? We could put in the word worshiping. Which of you by worshiping at this altar of health can add one cubit to his stature? Do you know what a cubit is? It's an ancient measure of length. It's approximately equal to the length of our forearm. And therefore, it tends to typically be measured at 18 inches. So read that verse again. Which of you by worrying can add 18 inches to his, and stature just means height. You know how tall I am? I'm 6'1.5". Used to be 6'2", but I'm shrinking. I found that out lately. So let's say I'm 6'2", and you add 18 inches. What would that make me? 7'10". I would be an awesome basketball player if I could get under the door and so forth. You say, what could you do to get that height? Well, I could maybe hang from the rafters at 2 hours a day and just kind of stretch everything for a while. You say, that'd be crazy. Maybe I could get on one of those racks of the ancient world and have them and stretch me out. And man, I could add a cubit. You know what I think I'm seeing here? Jesus say this? Idol worshipers are unrealistic. Nobody can add 18 inches to them. I mean, maybe around here, but not this way. It's talking about stature, not girth. Okay? Jesus knows what you were thinking. Which of you can, by worrying or worshiping, can do that? Idol worshipers are unrealistic to think that we could do that to ourselves. Health may be my idol if pursuing it consumes unrealistic amounts of my life, my attention, my peace of mind, my finances, my available time, discretionary time. These are unrealistic expenditures. God help you and me to be thoughtful about this. Jesus goes on, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, verse 29, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. In other words, look at the least of my creation. If you're worried about how you look, look at what just trusting me looks like. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I noticed something from that verse, O you of little faith. Idol worshipers have a faith issue. It may be the object of our faith is wrong. Anyone or anything other than God. In this case, we're talking about health being the object of our faith. If I just run this amount, if I just eat this kind of food, if I just get this amount of rest and so forth, if I just follow this path, then I can trust that I'm going to be healthy. Idol worshipers have a faith issue. Jesus said, or rather, Paul said, I think, in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists, that he's real, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Faith's object must be him, found in his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We get to know God. Worshippers have lost track. Worshippers of idols have lost track of the God. Proverbs 3, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 3:8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Keep the fear of the Lord, the faith in the Lord at the forefront. Idol worshipers have a faith issue. They have the wrong object of faith, the wrong amount of faith. The Lord talks there about, oh, ye of little faith. In other words, there's all these promises to bank on and rest in and to embrace, and you have just taken little of that. You don't even know my promises. How can you trust me? The wrong amount of faith a wrong alternative to faith, which is fear. Somebody said that fear is false evidence appearing real. That's why we have the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and the true Son of God to set up against any idol that we would bring. Health may be my idol if I get scared to eat or drink something because I think I will get sick or diseased or cancer immediately. There's a lot of things to be scared of out there, isn't there? We live in a time when there's all kinds of manipulation that goes on in the food industries, and we can get so paranoid of anything that unless I grow it in my backyard, I don't even trust that because somebody probably plowed that backyard before I owned the property and put some stuff down there, and I am just doomed. You know, it sounds crazy when we talk about it just in outside of the vacuum, but sometimes some of us live that way. And again, I'm not belittling the necessity to be wise, but I want God's word to crush the idea that we are driven by fear, such that we can't go places, we can't do things, we can't enjoy with others what God says is enjoyable based on his blessing and prayer. It talks about in 1 Timothy saying, I'm going to commit this to the Lord. I may have an idol if fear drives me. Look what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. It's a faith thing. Look what he says. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. You know, we as Christians, if the worst case scenario happens and I die from eating this, where do we go? Jesus is going to raise us up. Now, I don't want to hasten the process. No question about that. But you get the point. To live in fear of the future is not what Christians are called to. He continues to write this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That gives me hope because I've found out that I'm getting older. It was a harsh truth that dawned on me recently, that I'm getting older. And I'm thinking to myself, what does that mean? What am I going to face? My outward man is perishing. Oh, my. I think that's the germ seeds of an identity crisis or something that comes along there. You start thinking, I can't do the push-ups I used to do. I can't do the pull-ups. I can't do the whatever. Well, welcome to the fallen world. But Paul says, we who are Christians aren't banking on the outward man. Yes, it's perishing, but there's something that's going to last eternally in all of us, in one place or another, heaven or hell. And for a Christian, the Bible says, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. God has a way of bulking up and beefing up even a 90-year-old's faith in him, such that when the Lord comes, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. I've known some mighty strong 90-year-olds who walked with the Lord. Their outward man or woman was perishing, but that inward part of them was as strong as the day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's what a Christian has. Doesn't have the promise of health, wealth, and happiness here necessarily, but has the promise of all pain and death and sickness and sorrow being done away with for eternity. And when we put in the balance the momentary light affliction, which can some days be so crushing and in my face, I set that against heaven and eternity. It's not pie in the sky, by and by living. It's the realities of the fact that God has redeemed us out of this and we've got a future. The retirement plan for a Christian is grand. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul lived this out in his own life. 2 Corinthians 4, look at chapter 12. I, Paul, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul knew what it was to be beat up in life, in his flesh. concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Some of us, some of you have begged God to change the circumstances of your health or the health of a loved one. Paul knew that kind of a prayer meeting. And look what he said, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect when you are weak. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon you. That doesn't sell on the health channel. But it sells in the hearts and souls of men and women who know the Lord and who recognize that this is not all we have. And if the 70 years, or by measure of strength, our 80 years, have in them years and days and months and times of utter infirmity, we recognize that this is not all there is. We rest in that because the Lord of eternity is on the throne, not the God of the health guru. Therefore, Jesus ends his sermon, this part, Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And he ends with this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Idol worshipers have a priority issue. It's not that health is invalid and the pursuit of it is wrong. It's that it cannot be sought first, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul said it this way, physical training is good, but training for godliness is better. 1 Timothy 4:8. He wrote elsewhere, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but rather righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Idol worshipers have a king issue, not just a priority issue. Seek the kingdom of God. And that throws me back in conclusion to that golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar on that field in Babylon and the call to worship at this idol. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you this matter. If that is the case, that we will be thrown in the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Idol worship always has an issue of who is the king. Is it our God or is it you, Nebuchadnezzar? Is it our God or is it health? Is it our God or is it sports? Is it our God or individualism and entertainment and any of those American idols that we've looked at and beyond? But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. True, a line in the sand, we're not going there. We're not going to worship there. Sure enough, the Bible says they were thrown into a fiery furnace and the Lord met them there and delivered them. As Nebuchadnezzar seeing that spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word. He's talking about himself there. And yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. It seems to me that Nebuchadnezzar was amazed when he saw the God and the followers of the God willing to pay a price for worshiping God. And you may be at a crossroads where you're making decisions and you're in groups of people where if you don't bow to their way of thinking that you'll be thought ill of. You know what? I think that's the very ground upon which you'll be able to speak about the God, the Lord of eternity, who every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to face. Do you know that idol got blown out of the water, so to speak, by God himself? And Nebuchadnezzar made this closing statement. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. Oh God, help us not to worship at the idol of Nebuchadnezzar or any other god. Worshiping at the altar of health means that I pursue eternal life or the attempt to hold on to life forever apart from eternity's Lord. It cannot be done, it cannot be done. And so we end with this verse, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God, help you to have a concern for your health, and help me as well, but to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I may have an idol if, and we've looked at several things from Jesus' words there. I'd like to close with this song. You, I hope, willing to sing along with me and meaningfully. When all is said and done, may Jesus Christ be on the throne of your heart and mine. It's a simple song, worthy of closing, almost like a prayer.